Don just gave me the point he left out, and it was so good, I want to go ahead and give it to you. He said, "Would the Lord, I pray that the Lord would make me a servant that's blind to every obstacle, just like the Lord. And I pray the Lord would make me to be blind to my brothers and sisters' faults." Wouldn't that be a blessing? Exodus 17, please. It's important for us to remember when we're looking at the Old Testament that these events did, in fact, take place, but they're given to illustrate gospel truth. I think the example that comes to my mind is Galatians chapter 4, where Paul tells us that the story of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael is given to illustrate the two covenants, law and grace. Now, I wouldn't have read Genesis 16 and thought this illustrates law and grace, but we're told it does. So we know that every one of these events in the Old Testament are allegorical in that sense, given to illustrate gospel truth. And this passage of Scripture is certainly given to illustrate gospel truth. Now, first I'd like to read verse 14 through 16 of Exodus chapter 17. "And the Lord said unto Moses, write this." You know, this is the first thing the Lord ever told Moses to write down. That's how significant this is. "Write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua." This is something that needs to be heard over and over again. "For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, "Because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." I've entitled this message, "The Perpetual War." Now note, this is a battle the Lord will fight. He said, "I will put out the remembrance of Amalek forever." And it's a perpetual war from generation to generation. And what initially attracted me to this was the promise that was made regarding Amalek when God said in verse 14 at the latter part, "I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." Now, Amalek represents something, and we're going to see that. He represents the flesh and this fight between the flesh and the spirit. But the thought of God utterly putting out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Now, here's what came to my mind when I thought about this. One of these days, I'm not even going to remember what it's like to be a sinner. I'll have no recollection of it. I won't remember the way you did me wrong. You didn't do me wrong. What I'm saying is you just won't remember anything like that. You won't remember anything about sin. You won't remember anything about what it's like to be a sinner. You're going to be so completely removed from sin. God said, "I'll blot out the very remembrance of it." You won't remember. Now, you'll see his hands and feet, and you'll know the only reason you're there is because of that. But you won't remember what it's like to be a sinner. Did you know that when God saves you, nothing about your old nature is changed? I still have the same old wicked nature that I was born with the same corrupt desires, the same corrupt appetites. I'm just as bad as I ever was. That's the truth. Now, I've got something I didn't have before. I've got a new heart. I've got a new nature. But that old nature has not changed at all. Your old nature is still what it always was. And religion, human religion, tries to present a changed heart. A changed heart. I've changed. I'm better. I don't have the same sinful appetites. I deal with things differently. I'm better. A changed heart. That actually is a denial of the doctrine of total depravity. Did you know that? That's a denial of that. God doesn't work with the old nature and improve it. He gives a new heart. He gives a new nature that was not there before. But that old nature remains just as bad. As a matter of fact, I feel like I struggle with my sin more now than I ever have. My sin is ever before me, and my sins are ever before me. I was cutting the grass Thursday night, and while I was cutting it, a couple of Mormons came up and started talking to me. So I talked to them for a moment, and I could see where they were going. And I said, let me ask you a question. What are you going to say to God when he says, why should I let you into heaven? She said, well, I follow the teachings of Jesus, and I do my best, and I really try to be an example. I said, really? Really? Are you being honest? No, I make mistakes. I do bad. You know, it's kind of started unraveling there. But that's just a false presentation. It's a false presentation. It's not real. But the thought of that wicked nature that I'm dealing with even right now being no more, being blotted out to where I won't even remember what it's like to have it, how attractive that is. In verse 8 of our text, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Then came Amalek. That's important, the time. When? After the rock had been smitten and after the waters came from the rock and there was life. That's when the battle begins. Now, previous to this, the Lord fought all their battles for them. They didn't do anything. They just stood still and saw the salvation of the Lord. Didn't do a thing. The Lord did everything. But now this is a battle, a fight that they're called upon to participate in. After the rock was smitten. Look in verse 1 of chapter 17. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did say, we just need to trust the Lord because he sent us manna and he'll no doubt get us something to drink. Didn't happen that way at all, did it? Didn't happen that way at all. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be already most ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people and take with thee of the elders of Israel and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river. Take it in thine hand and go. You remember this rod. It's the rod he smote the Red Sea with. It parted. It's the rod he used for all the plagues against Egypt. This represents the power of God. This represents the gospel. He said, you take that rod in your hand. Verse 6, behold, I will stand before thee upon the rock in Horeb, right there where I'm standing, and thou shalt smite the rock. And there shall come water out of it, and the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. That's the gospel. The smitten rock. 1 Corinthians 10 says, Christ is that rock. And when he's smitten, when he was smitten on the cross, that's where the water of life comes from. That's why we live. That's the gospel. Then, verse 8, After that took place, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Now, this was the first battle they had fought. Now, who was Amalek? He was the grandson of Esau, and he was Israel's continual deadly enemy. Notice the Lord said he'll fight from generation to generation. This is not a battle that's going to be over until time is over. It's a battle from generation to generation. As a matter of fact, turn with me for a moment to Deuteronomy 25. This is Moses speaking 25 years or 40 years later. Deuteronomy 25. This is right shortly before his death. He's reminding the children of Israel some things, and he says in verse 17, this is 40 years after this took place. Deuteronomy 25:17. Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way, when you were come forth out of Egypt. Don't forget that. How he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, and thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Therefore it shall be when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for inheritance to possess it, thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, thou shalt not forget it. Now, did God just have something personal against Amalek? Well, yes, he did, in the sense that they were evil, like all men are naturally, but it's because of what they represented, the flesh. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Now, this is several hundred years later. Several hundred years later, 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 1, Samuel said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. That's pretty severe, isn't it? Kill everything about them. Don't spare them in any way. Kill their animals. Kill their children. Kill them all. Now, somebody says, well, that's a God of the Old Testament. Yes, it is. It's God of the New Testament, too. And this is given to teach us something. Now, what did Saul do? Do you remember? Verse 7. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that's over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, the decision maker. His name actually means, I will overtop. I will overcome. That's what his name means. They spared the decision maker. He didn't kill all the Amalekites. He took the king Agag of the Amalekites alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse that they destroyed utterly. Now, this is interesting. They spared Agag. What is it that men spare about men? What do they spare? The will. I will. Yes, man's sinful. Man's evil. No doubt about that. But they spare the will. He's still got a free will. He still has the ability to do some things. That's what he represents. Now let's go back to our text in Exodus chapter 17. Verse 9. And Moses said unto Joshua. This is the first mention of Joshua. Remember, Moses couldn't bring him into the promised land. The law can never bring anybody in to glory. Only Joshua, Jesus, the Savior, can. Joshua is the one doing this battle. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. The same rod that was used to smite the rock. The same rod that was used to part the Red Seas. I will stand with the rod of God in my hand. The gospel. Verse 10. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, you can see that with the rod of God, him holding up his hand, and everybody could see. They could see the rod, what would take place. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, got tired, put it down, Amalek prevailed. When the rod could be seen, Israel prevailed. When the rod was let down, Amalek prevailed. You look to Christ, you'll prevail. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Well, can't you give me something else? No. What if I said, if you read the Bible more and pray more and get rid of your, if you, then you'll prevail. Well, you could try it, but and you ought to read the Bible more. And you ought to sin less. I'm not saying anything against that. We ought to not sin at all. But the point is, this is the victory that overcomes the world. Looking to Christ. Resting in Him alone. Moses represents the law. Moses' hands got weak. He couldn't hold up that rod. Can you continue to look to Christ? Well, here's where Aaron and Hur come in. No, you're too weak. I'm too weak. We're going to try holding something up. How are you going to do? You cannot. It's not that you're not going to do a very good job at it. You cannot do it. You will go down. Now let's look what took place. Verse 12, but Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady into the going down of the sun. Now Aaron, the priest, the great high priest, representing the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord said to Peter, Peter, I pray for you that your faith fail not. You know what? His faith didn't fail, did it? Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. John said, these things write I unto you that you sin not. Make it your resolve. May I make it my resolve to never sin again. These things write I unto you that you sin not when you do. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. This advocate, this lawyer we have is like no other lawyer. He makes all of his clients plead guilty. And every one of them are justified. And he's never lost a case. What a lawyer we have. When he said, Father, forgive them, they were forgiven. Everybody he prayed for was forgiven. Now what an advocate we have. Now this is, Moses' hands are tired, but the priesthood of Christ, Aaron holds it up. The Lord will enable you to continue to look to Christ. Her means light. Her represents God the Holy Spirit, the work of God the Holy Spirit in you. You're going to have your hands held up looking to Christ. That is the victory. Now let's go on reading. Verse 13. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Now, what I want you to notice is that it does not say that Joshua slew the people with the edge of the sword. That's what it generally says when you read of the sword, with the edge of the sword you slew. But that word discomfited literally means weakened. He weakened the people with the edge of the sword. Matter of fact, we read how this is used. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down, which did weaken the nations? This discomfited with the sword means weakened with the sword. They're still alive. God said, kill them all, but they're still alive. Now, I'm to kill everything about myself. He's still alive. He's weakened, but he's still alive. And the scripture gives so many examples of this. Turn with me to, I'm just going to use one though, Genesis 25. Verse 21, and Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife. She had been barren. Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. There was now life. There hadn't been life before in her, but now there's life. And the children struggled together within her. She didn't know she had twins. And this struggle is strong language. They were literally crushing and bruising one another. There was a fight going on in her womb. And she didn't understand this. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord, what in the world is wrong with me? What's going on with me? Is something wrong with me? And she goes to the Lord, and the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. Here's what's going on. There's two different people in you. That's why. Now, I know that Jacob and Esau are given to illustrate the sovereignty of God and salvation, no doubt, but they're also given to illustrate this. Two manner of people, and the one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. Now, the old man is weakened because the new man's there. New man is stronger. The new man is greater than the old man. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And you know that's so. But that doesn't mean the old man is any different than it ever was. It's not better. It's not less sinful. It's not improved. It's just as bad as it ever was. And you know the Amalekites appear over and over in Israel's history. Although it was prophesied of them, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his latter end is that he will perish forever. And your old man, it's prophesied, it will perish forever. We're looking forward to that. But he's still alive right now. He's the one who made Paul cry out, O wretched man that I am. Not that I was, but O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death, this sinful nature? Now, the Lord could have made it when he saved us to where we didn't sin anymore, couldn't he? Sure, he could have. He could have made it to where we don't sin anymore. And I don't claim to understand all of his wise and holy purposes and what he does, why he allows this. But I do know this. You know what Amalek does to me? Amalek prevents me from looking anywhere but Christ alone. I don't have anywhere else to look. Amalek's a complete reminder to me that the only righteousness I have is the righteousness and the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. He keeps me there. I can't look anywhere else. It's not like I have another place to look. Because right now, while I'm talking to you, I've got that same old wicked man that hasn't improved a bit. And the only righteousness that I have is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I look to him alone. In that sense, the old man, the old nature serves the new nature, doesn't it? It acts as a servant. The Lord uses it for that purpose. While there's no excuse for sin, I would never excuse sin for in any way. And I don't want to sin anymore. But oh, how the Lord actually uses Amalek to serve the new man and causes us to look nowhere but Christ. Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Verse 14, and the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book. First thing he ever said to write down. And rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. What a promise. One of the things that I find very creepy is cyberspace. I don't know why, but I do. I think it's creepy. Anything that you put in a computer, it's out there somewhere. You've deleted it, but it's still there. When God deletes sin, it's not there anymore. It's gone. It's put away. There's not even any remembrance of it. God said their sins and their iniquities, I will remember no more. Now, that's not because God forgets. It's because there's nothing there to remember. Just like you were saying, it's all gone. It's put away. He says, I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek. Now, that word, utterly put out, I will utterly wipe out, obliterate, blot out, abolish, destroy, exterminate the very remembrance of Amalek from under the heavens. This is the same word that God used, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgression for my own sake. Not because of anything you've done, for my own sake. And will not remember thy sins. I blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions and as a cloud thy sins. You see, this is what the blood of Christ does. I love Hebrews 1:3. When he had by himself purged, put away, washed away our sins, he sat down. Why? The work was finished. It was completed. He sat down at the right hand of God. Now when he purged our sins, they were no more. They'll not be remembered because there's nothing there to remember. Turn with me for a moment to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. No more separation. That's what that's a reference to. You know, you look at the ocean and you think, what's beyond there? It's a very large separation. That separation has been taken away. No more sea. Verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. What good would it do you if God gave you a clean slate right now? What good would it do you? It wouldn't do you any good at all. You'd mess it up in the very first second. No question about that. A new clean slate won't help anybody. Here's what I need. A new history. A new history. Where everything you find out about me, it's all good. It's all perfect. It's all righteous. Just like you were saying, and the Lord being blind to it, the reason he's blind to it, because there's nothing there. I've got a new history. You want to know the truth about me? Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Look at the life of our Lord, and that's the truth about me. That is my history. That's reality. Behold, I make. Now, he can do this. I can't change history. I can't change nothing. It's still there. But he can do this. Behold, I make all things new. And now I have a brand new history. Verse 15 of our text. And Moses built an altar. Exodus 17. The name of it, Jehovah Nisi, the Lord our banner, the Lord our ensign. For, he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have a war with Amalek from generation to generation. But you know, the Lord's never lost a battle. It does last from generation to generation. We're dealing with it right now. But the Lord has sworn Amalek will be defeated. Put away, blotted out, made to be no more. The perpetual war is just during our lifetime. After that, there won't be any more war.